For how many is that the first time you have heard that song? Quite a few. I wondered, because that's not one that we sing very often, and yet that's a very good hymn that we sing there. I chose that on purpose because of what we're going to be preaching about this morning. If you notice in your bulletin, the title of the message is Gain Control by Expelling. Gaining control by expelling. We sometimes forget that the Christian life is a battle. What is it, a battle? Are we fighting against other people? Are we fighting flesh and blood? What is it that we're fighting? We're fighting our own flesh, not others. We're fighting against the devil. You'll notice in that second verse of that song we just sang that, see the mighty host advancing, Satan leading on, mighty men around us falling, courage is almost gone. You hold the fort, Jesus says, I am coming. By thy grace we will. And it is only by God's grace that we will. Who's occupying your life? When you got saved, when you were delivered from Egypt, that was by God's grace. That was nothing you did. It's only by God's grace that you, and I'm speaking figuratively now, were delivered out of the bondage of sin in Egypt. You didn't keep the law any more than the children of Israel did in order to gain freedom from Egypt. But now, if you are a believer and you have gained the freedom from Egypt, what is there left for you to do? Just celebrate that I am free from the law, I am free from the bondage of sin. Is that all there is to it? Is there something that God has for you? Is the Christian life just something that now, while I'm a Christian, I can live like everybody else and I can just go along with whatever everybody in the world's doing and there shouldn't be any difference with me or any others? Is that the way the Christian life is to be lived? By looking around, you would think so. But folks, once we've been delivered from Egypt, God has a promise for us. He says, now I want you to go and I want you to possess the land. Question, who's possessing the land in your life? When I'm talking about the land, and I'm making this application from the Old Testament to the New, on how that we should be new creatures, old things have passed away, behold, all things have become new, that now there should be a change in my life. And it should no longer reflect what I did in Egypt or what I lived by in Egypt. There should be a difference in my heart and a difference in my life. This is something that is being less and less preached today. But it's something that needs to be preached. Folks, salvation is more than simply being delivered from Egypt. It is possessing Canaan. It's the very thing that the children of Israel weren't willing to do at the first when the spies were sent and they got word back there's giants in the land. And I'll tell you something, in your life there are giants. There are things that are hard to overcome, because the things that you used to do that you should not be doing anymore are the things that are very hard to get rid of. But you can gain control by expelling. Last Sunday, I preached on the fact that Christians are rich, and yet we live like beggars. You have an inheritance that is indescribable in Jesus Christ, and yet we have not taken possession of what He has given to us as an inheritance. And so my question was this, why do Christians who have this indescribable inheritance live miserable, defeated lives? And the answer is this. Because they've never taken possession of the inheritance that God has given them. You have an inheritance. Now you need to take possession. But the enemy still possesses what belongs to you through Christ. I referenced Romans chapter 6, verses 6 and 7, and verses 11 to 14 that says you're no longer under sin. Sin shall not have dominion over you. The enemy should not be controlling you. You should be gaining control by expelling. Romans chapter 6 makes very clear that the believer is no longer under the authority of sin. He is under the authority of Jesus Christ. So if you are struggling with your flesh, and when I talk about your flesh, I'm talking about sin and lustful desires. And that's not just, lustful desires can be wanting something you should not have. You don't have to obey sin any more than a soldier who is honorably discharged has to obey the orders from the sergeant he meets walking down the sidewalk. He may still have the habit of standing there and saluting the sergeant, but the sergeant no longer has authority over him. And in the same way, when you get saved, sin no longer has authority over you. You don't need to salute it. By habit, you may want to, because old habits are hard to die, but you don't need to. And you just need to acknowledge it. You need to reckon. He is no longer my sergeant. And I can walk by and I don't need to salute him. And you can do the same thing with sin in Christ that no longer has authority over me. I don't need to salute it. Folks, it is doing what is right regardless of how you feel. It is amazing how often we are controlled by our feelings. Live by fact, not by feeling. I'm referencing the Old Testament, namely the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. What you see happening to Israel in those books, plus Joshua and Judges, is exactly what believers face today. There are enemies in your life. They had an enemy that they had to dispossess out of the land of Canaan in order for them to possess. We need to learn the lessons that Israel needed to learn regarding their inheritance. Here's the first thing they needed to learn. We learned last week is the lesson of the promise. God promised the land to Israel. It was already theirs. And God has promised to you a victorious life. It is already yours. You don't need to live a defeated life. God has already given you the land. We learn two things about that promise, that inheritance number one is based upon grace. You don't work for the inheritance. Keeping God's law did not deliver the children of Israel from Egypt. In fact, the law had not yet even been given. Secondly, possession is based upon obedience. You must act to possess. You must act in concert with God. That's the truth of James 2:18. I will show thee my faith by my works. I don't work for salvation, but once I have salvation, I work it out. Philippians 2:12. So the first lesson of the promises, the fact that God promised the land to Israel, it was already theirs. The second promise was this. God promised the land to Israel. He will enable them to possess. God will not command you to do anything that He does not give you the ability to do. So you can't walk around living a defeated Christian life and saying, well, I just can't do it. Listen, if you're trying to do it all on your own, it's no wonder you can't do it. Because you will never dispossess the enemy if you're trying to do it by yourself. There was a crucial balance between the act of God and the responsive participation of the people, both of which were necessary to accomplish God's purpose. Folks, to possess, you must realize that it is all of God, and yet it requires my active participation. What am I talking about? Let's get to where the rubber meets the road here. You're an unsaved person, and you've got this sinful habit. I think you can fill in the blank. You get saved, and that sinful habit is still controlling you. And you're saying, how can I get over this? I know this is wrong. How can I get past this? You see, that's something where the enemy is still possessing the land. How can I get past this? That's what I'm talking about this morning. We're going to learn that as we look at, secondly, not only the lesson of the promise, but the lesson of preparation. In the books before Joshua, God is preparing His people. From Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. By the way, you look at the book of Leviticus, and how many people have a hard time going through Leviticus? Everybody has a hard time. There's principles in Leviticus that we need to learn. From each of those four books, you see that God is preparing His people to take the land that He has given them. You see, the land did not belong to the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Canaanites, the Amorites. It belonged to Israel because God said, "This is my land. They've had it for this amount of time. They're wicked, and it's time for the land to vomit them out." You say, where do you get that? You read the Old Testament, and the Bible talks about people who live a sinful life, that the land will eventually vomit them out. And God was going to use His people, the children of Israel, to kind of what? Stick your finger down their throat and get rid of them, expel them. Here's the lesson of preparation. I want to give you an example from each of those four books I mentioned. Here are some lessons on possession. Go to the book of Exodus with me to chapter 23. And again, you're going to have to keep up with me because we're going to go to a lot of passages of Scripture, comparing Scripture with Scripture. When you find Exodus chapter 23, then find Joshua chapter 3 and verse 10. So Exodus 23 and Joshua chapter 3. Here's what you're going to learn in let's just do Joshua 3 verse 10 to start with. And Joshua said, "Hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you, and that He will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Hivites and the Perizzites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Jebusites." Now, did you see that little phrase that says, "He will drive out"? That is the same word translated in the Old Testament, possess. It's also translated dispossess. And who's going to be doing the driving out here? God will without fail drive them out from before you. So here are the enemy occupants of the land. Now, Exodus chapter 23. Note verse 23. "For mine angel shall go before thee, and bring thee in unto the Amorites, and the Hittites, and the Perizzites, and the Canaanites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites." And who's going to cut them off? I, God says, will cut them off. The angel of the Lord would cut them off. But now look at verse 24. "Thou shalt not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do after their works, but thou shalt utterly overthrow them and quite break down their images." Previous verse says God's going to do it. Now He says, you do it. Is this a contradiction? Keep reading on. You'll see in verse 28 that God says, "I will send hornets before thee, which shall drive out the Hivite, the Canaanite, and the Hittite from before thee." I'm going to send hornets. I think that's the terror that we see in verse 27. "I will send my fear before thee, and will destroy all the people to whom thou shalt come, and I will make all thine enemies turn their backs unto thee." If you would ever go to Joshua chapter 24 and verse 12, it shows that the hornets is figurative language. It is God putting the fear in their hearts. Putting fear in their hearts. Listen to what this says in Deuteronomy 2:25. Just listen. "This day will I begin to put the dread of thee and the fear of thee upon the nations that are under the whole heaven, who shall hear report of thee and shall tremble and be in anguish because of thee." That's the hornet that God would send. But He uses that figurative language of a hornet because, have you ever seen anybody scared by a bee? Have you ever seen what somebody does when a wasp or a bee is buzzing around them and they're scared of them? Perhaps they've got this allergic kind of a thing to bees. Have you ever seen anybody when bees are around? I remember When I was a kid, we had just moved to the farm. I was probably 9 or 10 years old, and my dad and my oldest brother, Delmer, were taking this outhouse that was on this farm, and we're going to get rid of this thing. And so they went to it, and they pushed it over, not realizing that in that was a hive of the huge bumblebees. And I remember standing off and watching. I had never seen my dad run. And I saw my dad and my brother running, arms flailing. And oh, man, what's wrong with those guys? And only to find out later, they had been stung. And the interesting thing about hornets or bees or wasps is you can't necessarily see where they are. And all of a sudden, you feel it here and then you feel it here. It's dreadful. It's traumatic. You go berserk when that happens. I remember getting stung as a kid, going climbing up on top of the barn and pounding on the roof of the barn, not realizing there's wasp nests under there. And being on top of the barn where I can't jump off and getting stung. I would use the rest of my afternoons killing wasps somehow. Little mud diggers, you know, I'd find rocks and I'd smash them into the ground. That was my revenge on them. But you know what? You're so overcome with fear that you do a dance that you wouldn't otherwise do in front of people. You can't tell what a hornet is. Folks, that describes the enemies of Israel. When God says, I'm going to go before you, and like the hornet, they're going to run. Now, if God does that, that means there's nothing left for me to do, is there? But every time you see him saying that, then he says, now you will drive them out. And so people are like, oh, wait a second. If he's going to drive them out, why do I need to do anything? Because that's what God uses to drive them out. And if you get to the book of Joshua, in the book of Joshua, you'll find that the people's hearts were melting with fear. Remember when the two spies went with Rahab and were meeting with her? In her home, she was telling them, hey, we've heard of you. And everybody's hearts are melted. Time and again, you'll find it in Joshua. You'll sit in Joshua 2, 9 and 10. Joshua 2, 24, what says the inhabitants fainted. In chapter 5 and verse 1, it says the king's hearts melted. That's the hornet of God going before them so that they can dispossess the land. Here's the principle, folks. God gives the overwhelming ability for you to overcome anything in your life that is not right. Anything. You must simply obey. There's many people, without even knowing Christ as their Savior, who try to make reformation in their life. Problem. There's no one going before them to drive out the things in their life that they want to drive out. You know, they get under these habits of depression and under the influence of alcohol and drugs, and they try to reform themselves. And you'll find this is mainly what happens in Hollywood. These Hollywood stars, they can't get over these things. I'll tell you why. It's because they have no one in their life to go before them and drive these things out. They still need to act. The believer still needs to act, but the unbeliever has no one going before him. But the believer, the Bible promises, has the Holy Spirit indwelling, empowering him to overcome the things in their life. So that's the lesson from Exodus. God gives the overwhelming ability. I must simply obey. That's the lesson from Exodus. Now let's look at the lesson from the book of Leviticus. Go to chapter 20 of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 20. Note verses 22 to 26. Ye shall therefore keep all my statutes and all my judgments and do them, that the land whither I bring you to dwell therein spew you not out. There's the word vomit. And ye shall not walk in the manners of the nation which I cast out before you, for they committed all these things, and therefore I abhorred them. But I have said unto you, ye shall inherit their land, and I will give it unto you to possess it. A land that floweth with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God, which have separated you from other people. Ye shall therefore put difference between clean beasts and unclean, and between unclean fowls and clean. And ye shall not make your souls abominable by beast or by fowl or by any manner of living thing that creepeth on the ground, which I have separated from you as unclean. And ye shall be holy unto me, for I the Lord am holy, and have severed you from other people, that ye should be mine. Now here's the principle that we're seeing here. If you are going to remain in this land, you cannot adopt their customs. You cannot adopt the manners that they have. The people you dispossess, do not become like them. That's why you're getting in there. I am spewing them out because of their wickedness. And God expected His people to be holy. If you don't get anything out of the book of Leviticus, get that. God demands holiness. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. He said, wow, I can't be holy. There's so many things in my life. There's so many habits and things. That's exactly what we're talking about here. You don't need to live a defeated Christian life. You don't need to. Go with me to Ezra. I know we're getting out of Leviticus, but Ezra says something that goes along with what Leviticus is saying, what Moses is saying there. Ezra chapter 9. Ezra is preaching this, and he says in Ezra chapter 9, verse 10, "And now, O our God, what shall we say after this? For we have forsaken thy commandments." This is hundreds of years later. And he says in verse 11, "Which thou hast commanded by thy servants the prophets, saying, The land unto which ye go to possess it is an unclean land, with the filthiness of the people of the lands, with their abominations, which have filled it from one end to another with their uncleanness." The land was wicked. We're not talking about the ground they walked upon. We're talking about the people who inhabited the land. You know, we were there in Leviticus chapter 20. One of the things that was very characteristic of the people of the land was sexual perversion, homosexuality, incest, and so forth and so on. Leviticus 18 talks about the same thing. That was some of the abominable things that the people were committing. And God says, do not adopt that. Isn't it interesting that today churches are beginning to say, well, you know what? We fought that battle too long. People are going to be homosexual anyway, and we should just start welcoming them in and being members and so forth and so on. It's an abomination before God. Israel began to accept these things. Israel began to become like the nations around her, so that you read at the end of her history in 2 Kings chapter 17 and verse 24, you're going to read this. "And the king of Assyria brought men from Babylon and from Cuthah and from Ava and from Hamath and from Sepharvaim and placed them in the cities of Samaria instead of the children of Israel, and they possessed Samaria and dwelt in the cities thereof." Here's the biblical principle. God gives you land to possess. He gives you blessings to possess. But that is based upon obedience. And as soon as we begin to disobey and do what we want to do and do the things that I used to do that I shouldn't be doing, all of a sudden we find out that the enemy comes back in and dispossesses what God has given me. That's what happened to the children of Israel. So the lesson we learn from Leviticus is that possessing by driving out the enemy requires constant vigilance. Be sober. Be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Folks, it requires constant vigilance, constant watching. Now, what's the lesson we can learn from the book of Numbers, the next book? Go to chapter 33 of Numbers. Numbers. Before the children of Israel were to take possession of the land, they had this mission given in Numbers 33. Read with me verses 50 to 56. And the Lord spake unto Moses in the plains of Moab by Jordan near Jericho. That's one of the first cities they took, saying, speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, when ye are passed over Jordan into the land of Canaan, then ye shall drive out. There's the word possess or dispossess. You shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land from before you and destroy all their pictures and destroy all their molten images and quite pluck down all their high places. And ye shall dispossess. Same word drive out in the previous verse. Ye shall dispossess the inhabitants of the land and dwell therein, for I have given you the land to possess it. There's the third time that Hebrew word is used. Drive out, dispossess, and possess. 54. And ye shall divide the land by lot for an inheritance among your families. And to the more, ye shall give the more inheritance. And to the fewer, ye shall give the less inheritance. Every man's inheritance shall be in the place where his lot falleth. According to the tribes of your fathers, ye shall inherit. Warning. Verse 55. But if ye will not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall come to pass that those which ye let remain of them shall be pricks in your eyes and thorns in your sides and shall vex you in the land wherein ye dwell. Moreover, it shall come to pass that I shall do unto you as I thought to do unto them. They will become thorns in your sides. You ever seen anybody who can't get past a life-dominating sin? We give it the politically correct term habit. But it's really a life-dominating sin. Have you ever seen somebody who is under the control of a life-dominating sin? It becomes pricks in their eyes, thorns in their sides. They simply can't get the victory because they're trying to do it on their own. And sometimes they're rather enjoying it. Because there were some things about Egypt that were very enticing. You know, the leeks, the garlic, the onions, the melons, all the food we wanted. That's what we had in Egypt, Moses. Now all we have is this manna. They were to dispossess the inhabitants. It's the word which means not only to possess, but to drive out. And literally what that word means, drive out, dispossess, possess, it means this. Gain control by expelling. When you go through the Old Testament and you read, and I hope you'll do this sometime and take this as a launching point, this series, that when you see the word dispossess, possess, or drive out, it means gain control by expelling. Folks, the life of sanctification is driving out enemy occupants. Who's the enemy? The sin, the old man, as Paul calls it in Romans chapter 6 and verse 6, the old man, the old nature. Still there. And it's a lifelong process. You will never get to the point where the enemy will completely be driven out. In fact, God had told Moses there in Exodus, I will do it little by little. Gaining control by expelling. Expelling whom? Who are the enemy? Occupants of the land I am to possess? The land that God wants to give me? Who are the enemies? The enemy is every sin that can be named. The enemy is what you'll see listed in the vice lists in the New Testament. You ever heard of a vice list? Let me take you to one. Go to Galatians chapter 5. There's a number of them. You can find them in the book of Matthew. You can find them in Mark. You can find them in the 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I believe it is. You'll find them in Ephesians. You'll find them in vice lists. 1 Timothy. But Galatians chapter 5 as an example. Verse 16. This I say, then walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. Now here's the battle that's taking place in every believer's life, and it's going to be a lifetime battle. The Spirit's lusting against the flesh. That's what needs to be dispossessed. And the flesh against the Spirit. Notice, it's the flesh against the Spirit. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest. Here's the vice list. These are the things that should not have any part in any Christian's life. Adultery. Fornication. Uncleanness. Lasciviousness. Idolatry. Witchcraft. Hatred. Variance. Emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. In other words, Paul is saying this is not an exhaustive list. And such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. You don't hear these things being preached today because it doesn't draw crowds. But folks, the gospel of Jesus Christ is that which drives out these wrongful inhabitants. But it doesn't stop there, folks. When you drive out, you gain control. But who gains control? Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. That is the victorious Christian life. But folks, the flesh and the Spirit cannot peacefully coexist. You cannot exhibit the lusts of the flesh and the spirit at the same time. Folks, possessing the territory that God wants for you means dispossessing the enemy inhabitants. It means you must see that they are expelled. And in order for you to possess something, you've got to first dispossess it from the owner. If you don't expel, you don't gain control. If you do not expel sin in the flesh, you do not gain control. Were you there in Galatians? Just go to Colossians. Galatians, then Ephesians, then Philippians, and then Colossians. Look at chapter 3, verse 5. Mortify. You ever been mortified? The word mortify there means put to death. Therefore, your members which are upon the earth. And here's another vice list. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. So he is saying, put these things off. Who's supposed to do the putting off? You are. But who's going to enable you to put off? God will. And I cannot do it without Him. Then you read verses 12 to 17. If you're going to put off, here's what you should put on. Verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which ye also are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Put off so that you might put on. Dispossess so that you might possess. Expel so you can gain control. There's the commandment right there in the New Testament. Folks, weeds can overtake a field. But a farmer can plow up weeds and plant his own crop. That garden that's right out there, I planted corn, watermelon. By the way, if anybody wants watermelon, I've got some out there. I need to get rid of it. What else do I have? Onions, potatoes, tomatoes. You know what else came up? Weeds. And it doesn't matter. I'll go out there and I'll cut them down. You know what happens a few days later? They're back. A few days later, they're back again. So I just give up. No. You keep at it. And then the fruit comes. Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And by the way, the watermelon's really good. But it has seeds in it. Weeds can overtake a field, but you can pull them and plant your own crop. And that's exactly what God did with Israel. Listen to this verse in Psalm 80. Thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt. Who did God bring out of Egypt? Israel. Israel is here called a vine. Thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt. Thou hast cast out the heathen and planted it. Thou preparest room before it and didst cause it to take deep root, and it filled the land. The flesh is still in the land, and I must by faith dispossess it so that I may fully possess blessing. Folks, to possess full blessing of produce from a garden, you must gain control by expelling the weeds. They hinder fruit bearing. What am I talking about here? I'm talking about the things, again, I say, that occupy even a believer's life that should not be there. Even the things that perhaps you can hold and see and touch and feel. For example, in the book of Acts, in chapter 19, in verse 19, when Paul was in Ephesus and a lot of people got saved, you know what they did with their curious arts and their books? They brought them and threw them on a pile and burned them. Now that's good expelling. They got rid of them. And it even gives the amount of money that they were worth. And I calculated what they were worth. What those books and curious arts was worth was nearly $7 million. Can you imagine burning that much money? But that's what they had. That's what these people had that they got rid of. You say, well, man, this thing's kind of dear to me. You know, I could make money off. Burn it. Expel it. Get rid of it. You will never gain control if you don't first expel. People have asked me, I need to get victory over nicotine and smoking and cigarettes. So I'll say, well, do you have any in your house? Well, yeah. Well, where are they? And they'll bring them out to me and say, I'll take them from you. No, wait. If you're going to gain victory, you've got to expel it. It can't even be around. Is it going to be hard? One of the hardest things for people to get past is that addiction to nicotine. It's hard. But as long as you hold on to it, you're not dispossessing. You're not expelling it. That's just one example. You make your own application of things in your life that you know are wrong that need to be expelled. You've got to take possession by expulsion. Here we are back in Numbers, and if you go to chapter 21, you'll see that full possession is described in chapter 21, verse 24. And Israel smote him with the edge of the sword and possessed his land from Arnon unto Jabbok, even unto the children of Ammon, for the border of the children of Ammon was strong. They smote them with the edge of the sword. This is before they actually went into Canaan. This is kind of a dress rehearsal for what they're going to face in Canaan. None were to be left alive. That's pretty extreme, isn't it? What's the lesson from Numbers? Full possession requires full dispossession. And then we get to Deuteronomy for the last one. Deuteronomy was written right before the conquest, after years of wandering. We typically think of the book of Deuteronomy as being written, you know, 40 years before they went into Canaan. No, it's at the very end of their wilderness wandering. All the people, pretty much all the people who had sinned by not going into the land to kill the giants are now dead and gone. Those 20 years of age and over, except for two, Joshua and Caleb. So this is at the end of the wilderness wanderings. And it's no accident that you're going to find in the book of Deuteronomy more times that that word possess, dispossess, and drive out is used in the Bible than any other book in the Bible, in the Old Testament. God is emphasizing in Deuteronomy, now it's time to possess. It's time to go in. I told you how to do it in Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers. Now, let's do it. You've got to possess, but you've got to dispossess. Theological Word Book of the Old Testament puts it this way. The program of conquest described in Deuteronomy emphasizes that the people had to live according to the law given at Sinai in order to have God's help in conquest. Folks, you cannot have victory if you are not already living in obedience to what God has already revealed. Taking possession required that they live justly. I said, go to the book of Deuteronomy, go to chapter 16. Notice with me, verse 20. That which is altogether just shalt thou follow, that thou mayest live and inherit. Now, it's interesting that that word inherit right there is actually the word possess. That thou mayest inherit the land or possess the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Conquest, then, is based upon obedience to God's word. Go back to chapter 9 of the book of Deuteronomy. Here's where you're going to find some facts about the enemy that need to be dispossessed. And I want you to apply this to the things in your life and in my life that are dominating us. Sins sometimes that we live under. Deuteronomy 9:1, here's where you're going to learn that the enemy is greater and mightier than I am. Hear, O Israel, thou art to pass over Jordan this day to go in to possess nations greater and mightier than thyself, cities great and fenced up to heaven. Here's the principle. The sin that you cannot get past, that life-dominating sin, it is greater than you. It is mightier than you. And you cannot dispossess it or expel it on your own. You can't do it. It's greater than you are. That's the first thing you need to learn. Verse 2, we're going to learn that the enemy is intimidating a people great and tall, the children of the Anakims, whom thou knowest and of whom thou hast heard say, who can stand before the children of Anak? Now, then I want you to learn the third fact about the enemy that must be dispossessed. It's found in verse 3, and here's the fact. It is the Lord my God who goes before me. Look at verse 3. Understand, therefore, this thing. Understand something. Right after he said, listen, this enemy is greater than you. This enemy is intimidating, but I want you to understand something, verse 3. That the Lord thy God is he which goeth over before thee. As a consuming fire he shall destroy them, and he shall bring them down before thy face. So shalt thou drive them out and destroy them quickly, as the Lord hath said unto thee. God destroys them so that I might destroy them. So who does the destroying? God or I? And the answer is yes. Let me give you one example. There was a day when a battle took place in the book of Joshua. Joshua needed more time. So he prayed unto God to make the sun and the moon stand still. Now, who made the sun and the moon stand still? Obviously, God did. No man can do that. God made the sun and the moon stand still. Now, if God could do that to the sun and the moon, couldn't he reach down and actually just destroy the enemy without Israel doing anything? With Israel just picnicking along the sidelines and watching the enemy be destroyed? Sure could. But God does what man cannot do. He makes the sun and the moon stand still, but he will not do for man what man can do for himself. Israel, it's time for you now to finish the battle and to fight with the sword. God wants you to lift a hand. God destroys the enemy so that I might destroy them. In other words, I need to be working out. God is working in. And there's a perfect New Testament verse for that. It says this: work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. I'm doing some weights here. I know I can't do it real well because of my suit, but I am working out. I am not gaining salvation by working out, because salvation cannot be obtained by works. But the salvation I have and the muscles that I have, I need to work out. But the very next verse says this: for it is God which worketh in you. So I am to work out while he works in. It is God who works within you to will and to do of his good pleasure. You see, I can work out all I want to, but if God is not working in me, my working out is going to be fruitless. Do you see what's happening here? Do you see what's happening all through these verses we've read? God must do the work, but you must work with him. I must be in obedience to him. Who would these people dispossess? Who were the enemies they were to drive out? The Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Jebusites. All seven are specified not only in Joshua chapter 3 and verse 10, but you'll find them specified in the book of Deuteronomy. And they were to be completely destroyed. They were to be completely dispossessed. But later you're going to see something. You're going to see that Israel disobeyed and allowed just a few of them to dwell among them. Judges chapter 1. And then you're going to see throughout the book, rest of the book of Judges, the influence those few Canaanites that still remained had on that entire nation. And the book of Judges is about their continual problems as a result. Israel would get right with God, then they get right with the enemy. Israel never did take full possession. How do we know that? Because they never fully dispossessed the enemy. But the day is coming. Here's the promise. For lo, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel and Judah, saith the Lord, and I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. That's a promise to Israel. And that day has yet to come. But I'm waiting for the trumpet. The rapture to take place, the church will be gone. And God is going to give to Israel the land that he promised as far back to Abraham. They will possess it. But the same promise God gives you as a Christian. You're out of Egypt. Now are you going to possess the land God has given you? Would you bow your heads as we pray? Father,